Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
I usually don't start this way, but I'm going to do it. My wife and I have very different standards when it comes to certain things. Somebody went, uh-oh. Somebody right now is making up their couch for me just in case. But we get very different standards. Even when it comes to food, we have very different standards. I sit down at a restaurant, you know, and I order my food comes. You know what I start doing? I eat. You know what she does? Oh, that looks so pretty. Taking pictures. She's a foodie. Yeah, yes, I'm calling you out. But more than that, her deal with eating, she is more about the experience. She is more about the atmosphere. She is more about making sure that she is happy while she's doing it. Now, I always know if the food is good because she tells me, if the food is good, I'm going to dance. And she'll be sitting there eating a meal and all of a sudden, and she'll just start bouncing. I'm like, oh, that must be good food. But what, some of y'all are looking at your wife going, that's what you're doing. But the thing is, we have very different standards. Me, basically, is the food edible? Do I have to wait a long time for it? And am I having to pay an arm and a leg for it? That's the three questions I ask when it comes to the food. And when it comes to the table, I'm starting to eat. She wants to take a picture. She better take it quick because I learned to eat quick when I was in fast food. Come on. When it comes to clothes, she has much stricter ideas when it comes to clothes about what you keep around the house. She doesn't think it's appropriate. Guys, I know y'all are with me on this. She doesn't think it's appropriate for a grown man of 50 years old to have t-shirts from when he was in middle school. I mean, come on now. I tried putting one on one day. Man, it looked like I was wearing DJ's baby clothes. But we have different ideas about that. Men and women have different standards of cleaning. Come on, ladies. Are you with me? I heard a man say one time, I cleaned the whole house for my wife. I went around and I cleaned everything. And then he walked on and I heard her as she walked by me. She said, yeah, but that was a man clean. That wasn't a woman's clean. And wait, ladies, can you testify about that? Come on. There's different opinions about different things that people have. There are many different opinions when it comes to what constitutes a good follower of Christ. I ask the teenagers all the time in class, I ask them, what makes a good follower of Christ? What makes a good disciple? And they'll give me all kinds of answers. Well, you got to pray, you got to read, you got to do good to other people, you don't cuss, you don't drink, you don't chew, you don't hang with those that do, and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? And they name all this kind of stuff. And the thing is that we've all got different opinions. And I ask them, what are the staples when it comes to what do you need to do in order to grow closer to Christ? As Jesus sat on a hill getting ready to give his very first message to the people, it's the most famous message that he gave, probably called the Sermon on the Mount. We sort of touched on it last week when I brought out that motives matter, when he talked about our motives. But Jesus sat on the side of the hill when he gave his Sermon on the Mount, and he dispensed wisdom like the people had never seen. They were amazed at how he would bring out truth and how he would speak so eloquently, and he would share with them such truth with them. He spoke about it all, and we talked about it last week about how our motives matter. And in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus came to the heart of his message to the people. That day, as he came to the three pillars of the Jewish community, the three things that they put their weight on, what they thought was the most important thing, what they thought was righteous, those three pillars, and he broke them down. And he talked about how they consider them religious acts. And in Matthew 6, verses 2 through 18, Jesus takes those three pillars and breaks them down very simply for the people on how they apply to righteousness. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing with you those verses. This is a little mini series that I'm going to be doing on the Sermon on the Mount. Because inside of that Sermon on the Mount, God gives us, or Jesus gives us, everything we need to be a good disciple. Everything we need to follow him. He gives us very basic instructions. We try to complicate things. Well, you got to wear this, you got to do this, you got to act this way, you got to go to the altar during this, you got to make sure that you lift your hands at a certain time, you got to make sure that you don't say cuss words, you got to make sure that you treat people. And we do all this. If you go through that scripture, if you go through that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ gives you everything you need in order to live for Jesus. He gives you everything you need. And the three pillars that he really started on was giving, praying, and fasting. Giving, praying, and fasting. Very simple disciplines. Very simple things. What these three disciplines and these actions are, the basic foundation of a follower of Christ. A true disciple will have each of these three aspects in their Christian walk active on a daily basis. You'll give of yourself, you'll give of your treasure, you'll give of your talents on a daily basis to people. You'll give of who you are, you'll give of your tithe, you'll give your offering, you'll give your sacrifice, you'll give it on a daily basis. It doesn't mean that you go by the church and drop an offering in the bag every single day. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But it means that you are continually having a giving heart that is not willing to hoard things for yourself. But God created us to be a blessing to others. We are blessed to be a blessing, amen? But then he also talked about praying. And he taught us how to pray. And he taught us how to fast and the proper way to fast. We're going to talk about these over the next few weeks and how they need to be a part of our lives. I want to take two different scriptures today and talk to you about giving. Everybody say giving. Oh, you got to say a little happier than that. Because you see the little smiley face up there? There's a reason for that. Yeah, everybody smile at the person next to you and go, giving. Some of y'all scaring me now. When giving is taught right and done right, there's a blessing that is unlocked for the giver. There's a blessing unlocked in the life of the giver. It isn't about giving more. It isn't about immense sacrifice. It's not about emptying your bank account. It's not about giving all the food away in your closet. All the food away in your refrigerator, not giving away all of the clothes in your closet. But what it is, it's something different. When giving is taught right, it unlocks a blessing for the giver. It is simply about one thing, the heart of a giver. That's what it's about. It's not about how much you put in the offering. It's about with what heart you give it. It's all about the way we give. And we need the joy of giving, if you're with me, say I am. That's what I want to talk to you about today, is the joy of giving. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, it says this. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Father God, let my words be few and your words be powerful. And let us understand the joy of giving today. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. You heard last week in our message about how Jesus gave two contrasting ways of giving, of praying, and of fasting. The first way that he showed us was the hypocrite's way. Everybody say the hypocrite's way. As I studied the scriptures further this week, there were more details that came out. More details about how the hypocrites gave. And that's what I want us to pay attention to. This is it, when you are judging your own heart, when you're judging your own motives, when you're judging what you're doing, what you need to do is you need to look, am I doing it this way? Am I doing it the hypocrite's way, or am I doing it Jesus' way? Those are the two things that we're going to talk about today. And in the hypocrite's way, as I study these things came out, it says that phrase, no sound no trumpet before you. Now, we don't see anywhere in Scripture where people come out with a trumpet. This thing is bothering me today. Can y'all bother? Just excuse me for a minute. We see nowhere in Scripture where they come out and they hold a trumpet and do all that kind of stuff, and then they give. That's not what it's talking. It's not physically talking about a trumpet. What it meant, I want to tell you a little background on this story and on this giving. What it meant was that there was in the temple, there were 13 different places in order to place your sacrifice. 13 different boxes or jars or whatever you want to call them. 13 different areas. Some of them were meant for specific things. There were certain places where you were supposed to put your sacrifice of this, of wood, of grain, of this, of that, of the other. And you would offer these sacrifices to God, and you would give these offerings to God in these 13 different places. There were two different places where you would give the temple tax, which was coins. They didn't have paper money. We talked about this last week. They were coins. And what they did was at those places, in any places where there were coins that were given, they had something that was shaped. It had a small opening at the top and it would come down, and it was a very large opening at the bottom. It was a type of jar. And what the people would do is they would come and they would drop these coins inside of these jars. If you look over in the discussion about the widow's mites, it talked about how Jesus sat across from where they were giving, or sat across. That lets me know, number one, God is paying attention to how we obey him in our giving. Come on. I know giving is not a popular theme of message, but it is something that we need to understand, because without the theology of giving, without the thought of giving, we lose the entire gifting of blessing. But they would take it and they would drop those coins in, and what would happen is those coins would resonate as they dropped in. I don't remember whether they said it was made of clay. I believe they were actually made of metal. And probably either brass or copper or something like that. They would drop them in there, and it would bounce around and create a noise. That's why they actually called that container a trumpet, because it would sound the giving. And you had a few people, they would drop a few coins, you would hear something, and it wouldn't really catch anybody's attention. But when somebody who was rich came by and decided, or somebody who was religious, who thought that they wanted to cause a ruckus, they would come in with all of their coins, and they wouldn't just pour them all in at one time. They would take handfuls, and they would ting, 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 and look around as people watched them give. Sound no trumpet. Don't worry about who's watching you as you pour those in. That's what he was saying in those moments. Y'all pardon me for just a minute. And I have a ladybug that has landed on my notes. She's coming back. She's going to get saved. But listen. As they would drop those coins in, those coins would resonate, and it would announce, look at me, look at what I'm giving. And all of these things, each one of those men that would come, or the women that would come, or whoever it was, would drop those things in. As people would drop those metal coins in, it would echo throughout the area called the Court of Women, where these offerings were given. When someone of means came to give, they would pour the coins in loudly through a small opening, and it would make so much noise, it would fill the air, and people would be in awe at how much they gave. This is the hypocrite's way of giving. Jesus let us know what he thought of the hypocrite's way of giving over in Mark 12, where he looked at the widow as she gave her two coins right behind all of these people that would come and give all of these great amounts. Jesus watched this little widow woman take two little copper coins and drop them in and make no noise, and nobody paid any attention. And the thing is, we know that one of the disciples had to have said something to him because he turned to the disciples and he corrected them. Because he said, hey, I know y'all have been talking about all these people giving all this money, but can I tell you something? That little woman right there, she gave more than all the others combined because she gave out of her need, not of her excess. Church, it's not about how much you give. It's how much you give with your heart and how much obedience you have as you give. She gave out of her love and obedience for God, not out of her love of public opinion. Are you with me? That's the hypocrite's way. But then Jesus, over in Matthew 6, let me jump back over there. He tells us his way. It's our way, the way that we're supposed to do it, according to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God is not concerned with your public act of giving. He's not concerned with everybody seeing it. According to Jesus, we're supposed to give in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, that's a little complicated because, I mean, the brain controls both of them. He's not talking about, okay, hold this hand back here while you give. Okay, we think literally sometimes. That's not the case. He's saying, if you can even hide it from yourself, if it was possible. Don't advertise. God is not concerned with that public act of giving. We are called to have generous hearts in the Word of God. We are called to sow seed into good soil. Let me stress that. Sow seed into good soil. I was talking with someone earlier. You know the Holy Spirit can lead you into who you're supposed to sow seed into. Again, good fruit comes from good trees. If someone is bad seed, the Holy Spirit can't show you, hey, listen, I want you to be generous, but you got to be careful. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Know what you're giving to. A lot of times we give to charities outside of our home, and we don't even know what they stand for sometimes. We just say, oh, well, that's a good thing. Do some research. Find out who they give it to. Find out how much percentage goes towards actually what you're talking about. Because sometimes it's not what you think. Sow good seed, though. Sow good seed into good soil. Everybody say good soil. All of us are called to have a generous heart. All of us are called to have a generous heart towards others and towards obedience to God. What he warns us of here, though, is this. He's not telling us. Well, I got to get to that here in just a minute. God is not impressed with your outward appearance of godliness. That's why I don't wear a suit, y'all. This is about as dressed up as I get. To me, this looks dressed up. I like dressing down. God doesn't care what I'm wearing. He doesn't care what I do. Now, yes, I need to represent myself and represent God well. But God's not impressed for the fact that I wear a tie or I don't wear a tie. I wear a jacket or I don't wear a jacket. You know what God's impressed with? He's impressed with a heart that says, I'm going to do what I'm called to do, no matter what I look like, act like, talk like, see, whatever's around me. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do, and I'm going to be obedient to his word. The Jewish people were so worried about how things looked. They would see these great sums of money that would be poured out into these things, and they would go, oh, what a righteous man. Oh, what a great woman. They are such great people, and they're righteous, and they're doing what God has asked them to do, and they're so impressed by that. It went so far as that particular place where they would give to what we would call the poor box. Anybody ever heard of that? The churches used to have a poor box in the back of the church, and people would come by and they would put stuff in it. That's what this was the equivalent to for the Jewish people. But they didn't call it the poor box. You know what they called it? They called it the righteous box. Because they thought the more you put, the more righteous you were. That's what they called it. It was called the righteous box. the book of the box of the righteous. 1 Samuel 16 says this, though, and it lets us know exactly what God thinks about what you put inside of that. It lets us know exactly what God thinks about our actions. It says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God sees your offering. And he sees your offers, and he sees your heart. He is more concerned with your heart, and he rewards it over your actions that are in public's eye, in the public eye. He is going to reward your heart, not your offering. Let me say that again. We think, well, if I give more, God will bless me more. No, he's rewarding your heart, not your offering. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. Jesus told us our way. But then Paul actually told us a little bit about our way as well. In 2 Corinthians, this is the second scripture I'm going to use today. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, it says this. The point of this, he had just given a big speech, and he said, the point of all of this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, or as his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Come on, somebody. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We have misconstrued and misinterpreted this verse. I want you to leave that verse up. Go to the back to the very first part of that verse, if you would, Timmy. Everybody give Timmy a hand. He's been helping us in the sound. He's doing a wonderful job. We have misinterpreted this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. See, we're so concerned with amount that we look at whoever sows sparingly also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. We look at that and say, well, that means I need to give more. That means that I've got to dig deeper. And I've heard pastors, I've heard evangelists, I've heard all kinds of people say, that means that you got to give till it hurts. And you want to look at him and say, I'm going to give you something that's going to hurt you if you don't leave me alone. And we sit there and we talk about it. That's not what that means. Go to the next part of that verse, if you would, Timmy. I want you to look at this next verse. It says, each one. Yeah. It's not talking about individuals right here. He says, he who sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. He who sows generously also reaps generously. But each one of those. Come on. Are you catching it now? Each one of those, whether you're somebody who gives sparingly and you give out of your need, you give out of you give that little bit or whatever it is, or if you're somebody that continually just pours out and you just are extra generous, whoever you are, each one must give as he's decided in their heart to give. It's not about how much you sow. It's not about how much you put in the offering. It's not about how many homeless people you help. It's not about who sees you doing all this stuff. It's not about how good you feel about you. It's about here. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want y'all to pay real close attention to this, because God revealed something to me while I was praying and while I was studying this. See, giving is a deeply personal thing. It's why I don't go and look. There are pastors I know of that go and they look and they check and they see who's giving tithes and who's giving what and all that kind of stuff. You can ask Daphne, our administrator. You can ask the board. You can ask them all. I have zero idea of who gives what inside of this church, because I could not care less. Jesus may have seen people giving, but he was not sitting there with a check mark going, okay, they gave. I could care less about that. You know why? Because it's a personal thing between you and God. I teach you the truth. Whether you follow it or not is up to you. What you give is between you and God. Yes, we believe that God asked us for a tithe into his kingdom. It was a precedent that was set way back with Abel when he first gave the first sacrifice. It was continued through Abraham in Genesis 14 when he gave to Melchizedek and gave him 10% of everything that he owned when he ran into him. Melchizedek was called the Prince of Peace. Come on, somebody. Somebody says, the studies have shown that that's the only time that Melchizedek is ever mentioned in the Bible. And people say that is actually a pre-New Testament existence of Christ, because Melchizedek, if you don't understand, his name actually means Prince of Peace. What do we call Jesus? The Prince of Peace. And we never see him again in Scripture. He could have been a pre-existing or manifestation of who Christ was at that time. But Abraham gave 10% to him all the way through to Jesus, where Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees and he's correcting them on something. And he tells them, you give a tithe of all that you have. You give a tithe of your mint and your dill and even your spices, and you give a tithe of it. And right behind it, he says, as you should. Right there, Jesus Christ condones tithing inside of the church. So tithing is a part of it, and we believe in that. If it is anyone's job, I don't know how I got that there, but it is anyone's job to it is no one's job. It is no one's job to regulate your spiritual acts of worship. The only time I get involved in those matters is when it comes to leadership. And we put somebody in leadership because we want to make sure they're doing right. You have to decide what's appropriate for you to give. That's what that scripture means. You must give what you desire in your heart to give, what you deem is necessary. When Paul says each one, both the generous and the not so generous, must decide in their heart what they should give, understanding that their return will be proportionate to their deposit. 2 Corinthians 6:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart to get in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not reluctant, not regretting what you give, not sitting there going, well, I guess it's time to write this check again and write it in, and I can't believe I'm giving that much money, but okay, God's supposed to bless me for it. That's not giving with a cheerful heart. Come on. I slipped into my country twang there, didn't I? Regretfully or not reluctantly, regretfully or begrudgingly, plenty of complaining. It's the old joke about three new Christians. They were sitting there talking about tithe. They were talking about how they were supposed to give. And one guy said, I got a great idea. Let's do this. We'll take all of our money. We'll pull it together. And we'll put a hula hoop on the ground. And we'll throw it up in the air. And whatever lands inside the hula hoop, we'll give to God. Next guy said, no. That is too easy for it to land in. I mean, it's too easy for that. So let's do something else. Let's do the hula hoop and let's throw it up, and everything that lands outside of the hula hoop, we give to God. Because then more will probably go to God. Or actually, less will go to God. We'll be able to keep more because we can just, whoosh, that kind of thing. And the third guy says, I've got a better idea. He says, let's take that hula hoop, put it on the ground. These are new Christians, by the way. We'll put it on the ground. We'll throw it up, and we'll throw it as high as we can. And whatever God wants, he keeps. Where's his heart? I know that was a goofy little joke, but y'all got to give me one dad joke a week. It says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. People that shame you into giving them, come on. People that manipulate you into giving into an offering or loaning them money or shame you into helping them, that's not God. A pastor that stands up and says, you better give or you're not going to be blessed. I believe in the blessings of God. But you end up with these people that go, if you give, we'll send you this water from the Jordan River or whatever. Right. we'll send you this piece of wood that could be a piece of the cross, whatever. I don't know. I don't know if they still do that or not, because I'll be honest with you, I don't watch them. But you got these manipulators that'll say, if you'll give into my ministry, and you, I will pray for you. You know what? Why not give into the local ministry where God has said, put your storehouse, give 10% into the storehouse of the local ministry so that they can go and do the work that'll help your community. I'm not saying don't give across the nations and give to these other evangelists and everything. I believe we need to sow seed in every place that we can. Amy and I, we support missionaries personally. We've got a goal that we're trying to work towards, and we're getting closer and closer to that goal, and we believe in giving, but at the same time, I want to make sure that I give out of the giving in my heart, not because I feel guilty because somebody guilted me into it. What we need to remember is the last part of that verse. God loves a cheerful giver. God himself is a giver. In Romans 8:32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. And he didn't give him begrudgingly. He didn't give Jesus going, I wish I didn't have to do this. This is going to hurt. And man, if they had not been so stupid back in the garden. And he didn't sit there and begrudgingly give Jesus. He gave him freely. He didn't do it because we begged. He didn't do it because we deserved it. He didn't even do it so that we would turn around and love him for doing it. He did it because he loved for us. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. He didn't give so the world would love. He gave because he loved the world. Are you with me? You see, and I'm not even sure I wrote it down. Yes, I did. I'm going to get there. I'm all over the place, y'all. Tell you what, Jay, if you'll come, because I'm actually closing. The reward of giving with joy is the last thing I want to talk to you about. You see, we give not as the hypocrites, but we give out of a heart that is willing to give. The reward of giving with joy is what the real crux of the matter is today. When we give with joy, no matter how much we give, God brings favor to us according to our heart, not our offering. I've already said that. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Make all grace abound. Make all grace abound. That word grace is unmerited favor. What you gave God in that offering, what you gave that homeless person on the side of the road, what you gave that buddy who needed a little help, what you gave in that special offering for that evangelist, that is not the purpose. That is not buying God's favor. Nothing we can do will ever curry God's favor, because his favor is grace that is unmerited. It also says, make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency. That word sufficiency is the same word used for contentment. So that he will bring you contentment with what you do have. That he will make you content in everything that you have at current state. I have found that when Amy and I started doing right by our tithe many, many years ago, I became so much more easygoing about certain things. It wasn't about me getting something. It wasn't about me catching favor from people. But God took care of me in special ways. We are meant to have... I skipped some. Our contentment in life is reflected in our giving and in our spending. You know, the old joke when I was growing up was, you can tell who you worship by who you look at, by looking at someone's checkbook. If there's more checks written to Walmart than there is to your church, there's a problem. Now, to me, that's a little manipulative. Okay? I'm not going to tell you that. You're not going to give to this church what you spend at Walmart. I understand that. Because I know you, especially in today, with today's prices, Lord help us. God help us. But when you see consistency in your giving, and you see consistency in when you get a raise, there's an extra part that puts into the increase. That's a good word. Increase into the church. Because you automatically go, you know what? God blessed me, so I need to return it. I need to be faithful. This is something that Amy and I practiced for years. Consistency in giving is the most important thing. And the thing is, I want you to pay real close attention to this. Look at the purpose of those blessings that we get. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, and so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. In other words, God ain't going to leave you hanging. I know you may have more month at the end of the month, or more days at the end of the month than you do have money, but God somehow always comes through. All things at all times, that you may abound in every good work. God does not bless us as a church or as a people to take all of that money, shove it into a corner, or put it in a jar, bury it in our yard, or put it into the bank so that we can have it for a rainy day. I think it's smart. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't go out of here saying, well, Pastor says I need to spend every dime I got. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I think it is smart to put money away. I think it's smart to save. But I think it's the reason that we do that is not just so that we can have more stuff, but it's so that we can be more of a blessing. The reason why Amy and I personally have not used a credit card in 20 years is because we found out early in our marriage that the more debt we had, the more limited we were in the ability to bless other people. We got ourselves in trouble at times, y'all. I wanted to give in a certain offering. I wanted to give to a certain person. I wanted to help this homeless person. I wanted to do whatever. And I didn't have it to give because I was too busy hoarding and trying to make sure I had what I wanted. We are blessed to be a blessing. We had the strongest, and I talked about it Wednesday night in our meeting. We had the strongest financial year that we've had since I've been at this church. And God has blessed us. But you know what? Not only did our income go up, but our ministry expenses went up dramatically. You know why? Because God didn't tell us to save money so that we could have something to make sure that we're okay. He told us to go and reach the nations for God. He told us to help the people that are hopeless and to help the ones that are hurting. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to go back to the heart for a moment. If you'll stand with me, and I'm going to talk to you for just a moment about the heart. I'm going to go back to that verse. I'm all over the place today, but there's a purpose behind this. For God loves a cheerful giver. Let me go back. Each one must give as he decided in his heart. It's verse 7 in 2 Corinthians. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, God rewards the heart. Can I tell you something? If you give over and above and beyond with a poor heart, with a heart that is begrudging, with a heart that is complaining, with a heart that says, I don't really want to do this, but I know I probably need to. I really don't want to give the full tithe because that's a big chunk of change right there. And I've got bills to pay. I've got things I need to buy. I got a boat to fix. I've got a truck that needs something on it. But I'm going to give it. You're sitting there running down the list of everything. You know what? Your blessing just got limited. Because God blesses us according to the heart, not by the amount that we put in. The moment that you're offering, the moment that you're giving, stops being something that is joyful. For God loves a cheerful giver. The moment it turns from joy to regret is where your blessing stops. Come on. So if you don't want to give that extra, don't give it. I got to be careful because the last time I said that, we had the lowest offer we had the next week. But I would rather you hang on to the extra and be blessed by what's in your heart than for you to sow bad seed. Are you with me? Lord Jesus, today, I pray for our hearts. I pray for the heart of giving. God, today, give us a right heart as we give. And let us remember, Lord, that we are blessed so that we can be a blessing. In Jesus' name. And Lord, if there's anybody in this place that feels as if they aren't doing right in their giving, they have questions about it, or they have questions about my motives on this, then God, I pray that you would reveal yourself, to reveal the truth to them as it stands. God, I pray a blessing over this house. I pray for a spirit of generosity. I pray that, Lord, we would not give begrudgingly or complaining, but that God, when we give, it would be because of a heart that is overflowing with loving you, loving people. God, in the name of Jesus, as we let go of worldly things, as we let go and we are content in what you have given us, God, remind us that you have enough to give us all grace and all sufficiency. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you are not giving at this moment, I'm not going to ask for hands raised or anything like that, but if you're not giving at this moment, or maybe you're giving in the wrong heart, I want to encourage you with something. Today's a good day to start doing it right. I encourage you. If you're not giving today, maybe you're sitting there going, I don't know if I can do the 10%. Give until your heart is cheerful, until you find the joy of giving. And I guarantee you.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong to God.